Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by. You can contact them at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to get something off my heart. I would really like to write this issue off as simple ignorance, or perhaps just as lost sheep in need of enlightened shepherds. But there's a problem. The so-called shepherds are the ones who themselves are the blind leading the blinder astray. And if it were only the shepherds who were lost, it would definitely help my grief management. But because they consistently lead millions of others astray, I cannot help but fear for the long-term consequences of what is being caused by such blind guides. And before you leap to the wrong conclusion, let me underscore that I'm not talking about a loss of salvation in these comments. I'm talking about a loss of scriptural sanity. My most pressing concern is not the loss of souls in this commentary. It is the loss of minds. And before I proceed, let me also quickly say that I hope by now you know my heart. That what I'm sharing here is not arrogant condescension. It's a heartfelt lament. It's an aching. It is a persistent lament that so many millions of otherwise intelligent people are so easily, so consistently led astray by teachers whose interpretations of biblical prophecies are fundamentally, are tragically flawed. I'm talking about this endless parade of Christian leaders. Leaders from Hal Lindsey to Tim LaHaye, from Jack Van Impe to John Hagee, teachers whose interpretations of biblical prophecy lead multitudes into a sort of, well, hermeneutical hysteria. If these were merely theological head games, one set of theological concepts competing with others, I might be annoyed but not heartbroken. But because endless pronouncements about end-time events, four blood moons, the irresistible and apparently incurable compulsion to set dates, timetables for the end of the world, they've all been proven wrong hundreds of times, but the recklessness is something that does double duty. It not only causes many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians to abandon the faith, but also relentlessly damages the image of Christianity around the world. And although it's clearly beyond my power to stop the madness, to put an end to the morbid fascination with apocalyptic scenarios, with new timetables, ever more novel, one after the other, there is something I can do, and that's what I have done. It is to share how a correct interpretation of biblical prophecy can not only avoid all the silliness, but also deeply enrich lives while equipping fellow believers apologetically in the process. In other words, equip them in the defense of the faith. And that is precisely why I put together Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. It has been our resource all this month. Of course, the month is running out of days. We're at the end, not of the world, of the days for this being our premium offer, but it is available for your gift. As you support the ministry, be pleased to send you a copy of Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. You can find your copy on the web at equip.org, or you can write us at, again, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to Marilyn in St. Louis, Missouri. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Happy Thanksgiving to you.
Happy Thanksgiving to you as well.
Thank you. I was hoping that you could help me wrap my head around the Jesus was referred to as the Son of Man. If you could just touch on that a little bit, I'll go ahead and hang up and let you answer it.
Yeah, this is a very, very powerful claim to deity. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the clouds of heaven. In other words, the Son of Man is the judge of all the earth. It is a way of speaking about Jesus Christ in almost every single case that moniker is used. There is an exception, but almost without exception, the lone reference that is the exception refers to Adam. It refers to the begotten Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has the eternal, he has the divine perfection of God, and is, in fact, equal to God. You see this in passages like John chapter 5. So the word son is not meant in a physical sense. That's what the Muslims think. I think this has to do with begetting in the sense of someone procreating. But in the sense it's used in Scripture, it signifies that Jesus Christ shares the very nature with God the Father. And so if you look at the Scripture, you see that this moniker distinctly all the time has to do with Jesus Christ as the utterly unique Son of God, the only one who knows the Father. If God's depth of knowledge and understanding is infinite, who could grasp it? But Jesus says he can, because he is himself God. The Jews, of course, tried to stone him because in calling God his own Father, Jesus was making himself, they said, equal with God. To the charge, Jesus merely replied, "All are to honor the Son exactly like they honor the Father." In other words, Jesus claimed the honor due him is equivalent to the honor that is due God because he, in fact, is God. That kind of a statement is sheer blasphemy unless Jesus Christ was, in fact, God in human flesh. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you doing?
Doing just fine. Hi, Hank. I am going to be preaching this weekend at our church, and I'm preaching on the idea that Christmas is not Plan B. So I was just going to have you talk to me just on your opinion on why the incarnation was God's eternal plan of redemption. It wasn't just a contingency or an, oh, oops, I guess I've got to react now moment by God.
Yeah, in fact, I wrote a whole book. It was called Incarnation, and a year ago at this time, it was our offer of the month. I'd be pleased to send you that book. The Incarnation, God coming in flesh, exactly is, as you say, it is not it's not a plan B. It is God making himself knowable. It is God doing in human flesh what the first Adam could not do. And so we're either, as Christians, found in the first Adam, or we're found in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And if we are found in Jesus Christ, then we can be certain that we have everlasting life. Incarnation, again, is a book that I wrote. I'd be pleased to send it out to you if you want to hang on.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carol. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carol.
Hi. Thanks for having me on, Hank.
You're welcome, Carol.
I was wanting to ask about the late Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel and just your thoughts on the Calvary Chapel Association of Churches, and if you think that's a good move for a church to get under that association.
Well, I think the main and the plain things, the essentials of the historic Christian faith have been defended and defined by Chuck Smith when he was alive. And so he was always consistent when it came to forwarding the essentials of the historic Christian faith. On the secondary issues, on the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these kinds of things, I would have had great difficulty with his teachings, and particularly with his date setting, the last of which was that it could not be any later than 2014 for the rapture to take place. That was the final possibility of all the possibilities that he mentioned throughout his lifetime. So I would have disagreed with him on that particular point, and this is one of the reasons I wrote Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. What I say on the back of that book is really appropriate to the question, and that is biblical prophecy is not intended to tell us when Christ is going to return, but that he will return. And when he does, he will put all things to right. And by the way, biblical prophecy is not designed to pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's not designed to pinpoint a future tribulation. The prophecies in Scripture are proofs instead that God has spoken and that we can trust the Bible as divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So this is what God himself says, I told you things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so that you could not say my idol did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. So God tells us those things before they happen, so when they happen, we would believe. And he encapsulates them in his word. So what you have in Scripture is one fulfilled prophecy after another, which demonstrates that we can trust the Word of God. But the prophecy teachers that have come after Scripture have constantly made up dates for one thing or another, and they've been proven wrong 100% of the time, every single time. In other words, without fail, they've been wrong. And I think that rather than cursing the darkness, I think that what we should do is build a light. We should make this message known. You can trust the Bible, but don't listen to people that are setting dates. They're always wrong. And what they do in the process is drag Christ's name through the mud. So beware of those who are telling you that the Bible is making prophetic statements about America or what is going on in the Middle East. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There's not an iota of truth behind that kind of statement.
Okay, well, that's very helpful, and I know that he did do that. So would that be something to be leery of a church being associated with Calvary Chapel?
Well, no. Again, for the reason that I said, I think that the point is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. There will be pastors within the Calvary Chapel network of churches that will make eschatology an acid test for orthodoxy, but I would say by and large, pastors within that network are more concerned with essential Christian doctrine and leading people to a relationship so that they can experience not only truth, but experience life. So I modify all my statements by saying that in essentials, there ought to be unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. There are obviously Calvary Chapel pastors that have a real strong predilection for setting dates, and they would take real umbrage at what I'm saying, but so be it. Again, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Against biblical prohibitions, Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Also, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, discover how Old Testament legislation prohibits the practice of polygamy as part of universal moral law. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance? Or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With three new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Amarel, listening in Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I'm on speakerphone on my truck. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, cool. Hey, first of all, I just want to say I really appreciate you a lot. I've been listening for over a decade, and I feel like in that decade, I don't know if it's just my perception, but I feel like I've seen CRI go from more of like a watchdog kind of feel to a shepherd kind of feel. And it's really, I don't know, it's just, I think you're doing awesome things. It's taken me a long time to come out of some things like what you're talking about now, the prophetic thing. I grew up in an end times cult, and I've had real difficult times in my life. I've even been in the psych ward a few times. I phoned you once before and talked and about. Anyhow, you know, I feel like you really helped me grow a lot in my life. So I just wanted to say thank you. So, anyhow, my question is about communion, and just at home, a couple times I've taken communion just around the supper table with my family. Just had a pita bread and some grape juice and led communion, and just had with my family. And I'm just wondering, is that a legitimate form of taking communion, or does it need to only happen in a local congregation?
Well, I think it's really important to realize that word and sacrament is part of the fellowship or communion of the saints. So the idea of taking communion is doing it in community, in the kind of community that is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Very much like baptism. When you're baptized, you're not baptized as a rugged individual. You're baptized into a body of believers, and within that context, each member belongs to all the others. So as Paul puts it again in Romans chapter 12, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." And then says Paul, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body," and then he says, "each member belongs to all the others." It is within the context of community that we take communion. So I think it must rightly be taken place within a fellowship of believers. Now, is this an ironclad law that is inviolate? I would say no. There are certain circumstances in which exceptions could be made. But in general, I think that given the fact that we have the opportunity to assemble together as believers, it is within that context that we should partake of the Lord's table.
So, in my home church, they'll do a communion once a month there. So, but we also have home groups and cell groups and stuff. Do you think that would it be wrong to do it as a cell group once a month too, or something? So you're taking it twice a month in two different contexts? Or I guess you say it's not ironclad stuff.
Yeah, and different ecclesiologies think about it in different ways. But for me, communion has, for all its history, been received as the central mystery of the church. It is the source. It is the summit of the life of the believer. And through the bread and the wine, what happens is divine life flows into the very fabric of our humanity. It empowers us to not only transform the world, and we don't do that in isolation, again, we do that in community, but it allows us to receive what has been called the medicine of immortality, the antidote against death, enabling us to live forever in Jesus Christ. So it's not a mere remembrance of past events, but it empowers all those who have been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It introduces into the depth of our being the fire of deity by which we are, well, like the burning bush, inflamed and yet not consumed. Through the power of God, the elements actually represent in a very unique and powerful way the interpenetration of divine, uncreated energy with created energies. There's an interpenetration. Now, there's never a confusion. The sponge is always the sponge. The ocean is always the ocean. There's never a confusion, but we must recognize that there is real power communicated through the broken body, shed blood that is properly administered within the community of faith. And to neglect that, I think, is a very serious thing. So what I like about what you're saying is there's a desire to take communion frequently, and certainly I have that same desire in my own heart. This is not a matter of judgment as I speak, but rather a matter of empowerment. I would be remiss if I did not say that this is one of the most powerful connectors to all His energy, which works so powerfully within us, and therefore the desire to take communion frequently, I think, is laudable and wonderful.
Well, and I know this might kind of sound weird, but you know, I've already sort of shared with you that I've been hospitalized a couple times in my life with weird paranoid things that have to do with this, the end times cult culture that I grew up in. Anyhow, last time it's been a few years, but when I came, you know, I came out on the weekend, you know, on a weekend pass from a hospital, and it was communion weekend at my church, and it was just like, I don't know how to explain it, but it was when I took communion, it was like I was so sure that I am a genuine part of the body of Christ, and that this is not where my life's going to end up. I'm going to get out of the hospital. I'm going to get back into life, and I'm going to serve God with my life. And I don't know, it was like a real moment of connection with God that I can't really explain. But anyhow, Hank, totally appreciate, I phoned you a couple times, and I totally appreciate you and your ministry, and God bless you.
Well, God bless you as well. And by the way, you said you can't explain, but you did explain, and you did so eloquently. So thank you so much for the blessing you were to everyone else listening in.
Thank you.
Blessings back to the phone lines. Joy next, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Joy.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I also appreciate your ministry.
Oh, bless you.
Sunday, I was at church with my son and his kids, and my little granddaughter is a teenager. She's 16. And they were talking, reading Mark 13. And so, you know, they came to the port, they were talking about the end times, and after church she came up and asked me what it meant in 1331. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I think it was the heaven passing away that concerned her. And so I was sort of caught off guard when she asked me that, because I was like thinking, what does that mean? But I was like, well, I think it just means that we are limited by our understanding of time. And when Christ comes back, that understanding of time will be altered, because there is really no such thing as time. But I would like your opinion on it so I can share that with her.
Well, Here's the thing. In the new heaven and new earth, we're going to be real physical beings living in a real physical universe with a really resurrected Christ. So it's so important for us to realize that the Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. If we would have been in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. So we believe in the physical resurrection, that as he rose, we too will rise. But that goes hand in hand with the restitution of all things. So the universe at this point is groaning in travail, as is the earth. It's awaiting its liberation, as Paul says, from bondage to decay. And when Jesus appears a second time, that is precisely what will happen. We will experience a new heaven and a new earth. This is not to communicate a place that is totally other than the present earth, but rather this universe renewed. And you see that in a number of different places in the New Testament, where the Greek word used to designate the newness of the cosmos is not neos, but kainos. The word neos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in quality. So a new heaven and a new earth means not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the cosmos in which we live, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, stands in continuity with the present universe. So again, you can picture the metamorphosis that takes place with a human being. There's that kind of metamorphosis that takes place with that which now groans in travail.
Yes, and so it will be complete for the eternal will be complete. And heaven will be complete. Is that what you're saying?
Well, yes. Heaven is, when Peter says that the present heavens and earth will pass away, he's communicating that the cosmos will be thoroughly transformed as opposed to totally terminated. So again, the point here is that we are going to live in a paradise restored, if you will. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. We will live in paradise restored with an imago Dei that has been reconstituted. Now it's tarnished. Then it will be thoroughly transformed, and we'll be able to love and appreciate our Lord in perfection. We will, as it were, be truly the sons of God, and we will learn and explore whatever God has created. And we'll do it not with omniscience, because even in eternity, humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We will grow and learn and develop. And I think that this whole discussion also underscores the fact that what we do now counts for all eternity. Why do I care about what I do? If it's just a matter of getting a pass into heaven, that's one thing, but it's not that. It is being able to commune with the resurrected Christ now and in eternity, experience rewards for what we did while in the flesh. And that's why Jesus was so insistent. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up rather for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've written about this in some detail in my latest book. You can find it in bookstores, or you can find it on the web at equip.org. It's called Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. I'm coming up to a station break. Joy, thank you so much for your question. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. A quick reminder before we go to break that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. equip.org/donate. Be right back.
Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died.
Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Reformation Project seeks to change the church's traditional views on homosexuality by training an army of church members to rebut biblical arguments against same-sex sexuality and to use a set of talking points to persuade traditionalists to adopt the revolutionist position. Sean McDowell examines the most critical of these talking points in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can stay right here for an extra hour today after we've completed the show. Continue taking calls. Just a heads up, if I don't get to you in this broadcast, I will continue taking calls for another hour. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Heather, listening in Edmond, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Heather.
Hi, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I have a question about your perspective on women's role in the church itself, and specifically in regards to, for instance, in my church, First Timothy chapter 2 has been used to explain why women are not allowed certain roles. If you're going to lead a Bible study, men cannot participate. A woman is not allowed to give communion prayer during the service that we have before we partake communion and whatnot. And my question, it's always confused me. So my question is, you know, if we're all the same to Jesus, if we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all body of Christ, we all have a part of the body, and I understand that the husband has authority over the wife, I get that, but in Timothy, is that specifically directed towards that situation that letter was written about and what was going on at that place and that time, or is that more of an overarching thing for women within the church?
And by the way, Ephesians tells us that husbands and wives must submit to one another. I think that sometimes that is forgotten in the equation, give up one's rights for one another. In terms of roles in the church, I think that you have to recognize that the passage in Timothy is not an isolated passage in that there are times in which men cannot teach, just as there are times in which women cannot teach. If you have not learned, then you cannot teach, nor should you pretend to be able to teach. And what's interesting about the New Testament writings is that they take place in the context of a society in which women are already on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And so the very fact that Jesus makes women part of his inner circle is revolutionary to begin with. But because women, by and large in the culture, have not learned, again, a general statement, when they come into the church, they cannot teach. They first have to learn themselves. So just as a man who has not learned, and men had privileges in that culture that women did not have, but a man that hadn't learned or applied himself or studied to show himself approved, a workman who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth, that man should never be teaching. In fact, in general, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching, says James, there is a stricter judgment. Now, I think there's another aspect that we can look at here, and that is there are specific roles that women have and specific roles that men have. You allude to that in the prologue to your question. By the way, I can't give birth. Simply don't have the qualifications to do so. I mean, that's a role that's uniquely given to one gender. So there's nothing whatsoever with recognizing roles, but we also have to recognize that, as you again allude to in the prologue to the question, in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, which is to say, it doesn't really depend upon your station in life, it doesn't depend upon your nationality, it doesn't depend upon your gender. It depends on who you are in Christ. And so throughout the scriptures, what you see is that God greatly uses women in ministry. You see that in the Old Testament with women. You see this in the New Testament with women. In fact, women were the first to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or think about Anna, who was a prophetess, Phoebe, who was a deaconess, Miriam, who was a minister of music, Priscilla, she was a Bible teacher. And she not only taught women, she taught men the way more perfectly. So I think that if a woman has the ability, the gift to teach, and she has learned, to then hide that gift under a bushel would be an egregious sin. That gift must be used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Now, having said all of that, I recognize and appreciate very much ecclesiologies within churches, certain church governments that have precedent for only men to be priests, because this is the way it was in the Old Testament. But on the whole, we have to recognize the priesthood of all believers, and in recognition of that, use our gifts for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
Okay. That's kind of how I have viewed it. I understand, you know, the Old Testament and the traditions and the cultures, and a lot of those, I think, you know, we still carry on just in traditional ways, even in the Gentile church today. But, you know, how Jesus viewed women and how he did include him in his ministry, and they were pivotal in his ministry, it just has really confused me. It's like these two sides of the same coin, but there shouldn't even be a coin. So...
Yeah,
but it does make sense. It has more to do with do you have the qualifications? Do you have the ability, the knowledge, male or female, young or old? Do you have the knowledge to share? Are you equipped to share? Are you going to be doing it in a way that is leading someone to Christ and not away from or muddying the waters or anything?
Well, and not only that, but
what I'm hearing you say.
Yeah, and not only that, but I'm saying that if you have the gift and you do not employ the gift, then you're robbing the body.
Right. Okay. Okay. Well, you helped allay some of my confusion. I really appreciate your explanation. That helps me.
You got it, Heather. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Tyler, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I was wondering if you could explain John 3:16 for me. I'm going to hang up and just listen to your answer on the radio, okay?
Yes. Well, John 3:16, of course, is one of the most famous passages in the entire Scripture. And it has a context. The context is Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in the Son of Man should not perish, but have eternal life. You think about the snakes in the Arabah. And then Moses lifts up a snake. And if you looked at that snake, you would be saved from the snakes, the venom and the poison. And in the same sense, this is used that the Son of God is going to be lifted up as he was on a cross. And if we believe in him, not only his death for our sin, but his resurrection for our life, if we become participants in the kingdom, we will not perish. We will have eternal life. As the text that you reference puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is far more than forgiveness of sins. It is far more than mental acceptance of Christ and his teachings. Salvation is union with God through Christ, a full relationship. The mystery of this is awesome, a full relation with the Holy Trinity. Restoration of our full humanity. All those things accomplished through the incarnation. Union of God and man in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is founded on a substantial union of the believer with Christ in his full humanity. And Paul actually likens this to the joining of a husband and a wife in the passage that I alluded to earlier as I talked to our last caller. And so that union is full, it is fruitful, it is empowering, in the sense that so many people will denude this passage of meaning and say, well, this has to do with simply making an intellectual head fake from one set of beliefs to another set of beliefs. No, it is not just an intellectual assent to truth propositions. It is a relationship that you and I can have with the living Lord of the universe. So Jesus Christ not only died to save us from our sins, he lives so that we might experience the engrafted life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ had to be lifted up. Jesus declares God's great love, not only for Israel in this passage, by the way, for Jesus was never a parochial Messiah, but he gave his life for the world. That one verse, so well known, so little understood, expresses the whole of the message of John's gospel. In fact, it expresses the history of salvation. Christ came to save. And those who look upon the cross can come to him, experience him, not just after we die, but experience him now. We can have union with the living Lord of the universe. One of the reasons, by the way, that I emphasize communion. It is a way in which we experience the real presence of God. Just as when we read the scriptures, you think about reading the scriptures, you're actually interacting with another mind. In this case, we're interacting with the mind of God and the minds of those he inspired to communicate his eternal, his unalterable, his infallible, his majestic word. Thanks so much for asking. It is always wonderful to take a verse and see the richness of the tapestry of Scripture woven into the fabric of just a few words. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As I mentioned a little earlier on, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. So if you're hanging on, I will get to you. If you're dialing in, you can keep calling for the next hour. Hopefully we'll have a chance to connect as well. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I'm asking people, too, to be partners with this ministry. It's just a wonderful thing to be partners. Some of you can preach and some of you can give. Some of you can pray and some of you can give. But whatever you can do, it would be deeply appreciated. We stand shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. You think about Islam willing to do for a lie, but many Christians are not willing to do for the truth. Stand and rise. Stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry. Again, in the battle for life and truth, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, I'll stay right here for the next hour. Continue taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth.
But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.